Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's all stand. It says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?"
Thank you, Joe.
I want to speak to you tonight on satanic hindrances to God's work. Now, it's easy to think of the Apostle Paul as an unstoppable force blazing a missionary trail from city to city and continent to continent through the power of God and through his own indomitable will. Yet there were times when Paul was not an unstoppable force. And there were times when his plans and purposes were hindered and even halted by spiritual powers that were in opposition to his work. In our text, Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica. He wanted to visit the church that he'd started there because he'd heard of the sufferings and afflictions that they were going through, and he was concerned that these young Christians would be overcome by their afflictions. He had a desire. He had good intentions. He purposed and he planned. He had a burdened heart, he said, with great desire. He had plans and effort, called it an endeavor, and yet it wasn't enough. He was hindered. And he was hindered by Satan. And so he tried again. He had good intentions. He had a good purpose. He had a good plan. He had a desire. He had a burdened heart. He made a great endeavor this time, and again, Satan hindered his work. Now the fact is that in 1 Thessalonians we find Satan at work on both sides of the epistle. The Thessalonians were being hindered and tempted and suffering for their faith. They were in great afflictions, dealing with heartaches and problems and difficulties, and Paul was concerned that they would be moved by their afflictions. And he said in chapter 3 verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." So on one side of the epistle, the receiving side, you have a church that is suffering difficulties, a trial of their faith, personal afflictions, heartaches, and problems. And on the other side of the epistle, the sending side, you have a preacher who's burdened, who's having a hard time, who keeps trying and failing, who's being hindered in what he's trying to do. And so we see on both sides of the epistle, Satan at work. And by the way, sometimes you come to church all beat up and dragging in. You decide, "I'm not going to stay home, I'll be in church." And so you drag yourself in on Wednesday night. And guess who else drags himself in on Wednesday night? Sometimes the preacher comes dragging in on Wednesday night. And we drag in and you sit down and try to sing out. And I stand up and I try to preach. Amen. Because Satan can work on you and Satan can work on me. And we realize that he wants to hinder all of us in our work and service for Christ. Now, in tonight's lesson, I want you to consider three or four main points concerning Satan's hindrance to the work of God. Number one, Satan is a real and powerful enemy against God's work. He is a real and powerful enemy. Do you believe that Satan is real? You know, the Bible teaches that he is real. It does not present him as a fictional character. It does not present him in red pajamas with a pitchfork. It does not present him as something that was invented to scare people into obedience to God. But rather, the Bible presents him as a person, a creature, an angelic being, a spiritual being of great power and evil intentions. If you believe what the Bible says about God and Jesus Christ, then you must accept what the Bible says about Satan and his demons. 7 Old Testament books and 19 New Testament books make a specific reference to the devil as a real person, an angelic being. Each of the New Testament writers mentions Satan in some way. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of the devil, spoke to the devil, was tempted by the devil, rebuked the devil, cast out devils and defeated the devil on the cross. All of the evidence of the Bible and history points to a real being at work today called Satan. Now, Satan was created as Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. So when you see those strange creatures described in the Bible called the cherubim, and they got the four faces, and the seraphim have six wings, the cherubim, I think, have four wings, and the four that remain, they circle around the throne of God crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And the cherubims accompany the glory of God. You see that in Ezekiel 3 and 10 and 1. And so Satan was a cherub. And I think that the seraphim and cherubim, they surround the throne of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And the anointed cherub that covereth, I think, sat over the throne of God and was to give glory to God on His throne. We know that Satan has built-in musical instruments. And it's no wonder that Satan can use music as such a powerful tool to blind and influence people. Amen. I was sitting at the doctor's office yesterday. I had to take Emily in for something. Got there 20 minutes early. The doctor wasn't there. I had to wait 20 minutes for a one-minute checkup. And I'm sitting there and they're blasting country music the whole time I'm in there. I'm sitting there listening to the songs. The first song, "We're going to love each other forever." Amen. "We're going to love each other forever." Next song, it's all about divorce and some other guy's in his house, in his car, with his dog in the backyard. Well, that's great encouraging music to grow up on. That doesn't program you towards divorce or wreck lives or cause you to expect stuff like that. Next song was about bars. The next song was depressing. And it was all ungodly. You think Satan doesn't use music to influence people and change their morals and values? Of course he does. And so we see that he was created as Lucifer. He was created with built-in musical ability. He was described as perfect. He was called beautiful. But he fell because of his pride and because he wanted to be God. He said, "I will be as the Most High." He wanted the throne of God, as foolish as that was. And so when he fell, the Bible says, as a great red dragon, he fell to the earth and his tail drew one-third of the stars of heaven, or one-third of the angelic beings followed him in his revolt. Now, how many is that? Well, you read over in Revelation, describes there's about 110 million or more good angels in heaven, at least. And so one-third of that, you math wizards, I think it's 30-something million. That's a lot of devilish activity, amen? Now, if you want to study demonology, you'll find that some devils are in chains and darkness right now and will be held captive until the tribulation period. But there are many other millions of demons at work today under Satan's dominion, carrying out his will and hindering the work of God. Satan is not in hell today. He is actively going to and fro through the earth, and he's called the prince of the power of the air. I believe that Satan travels through the sky. I believe it's possible that demons travel through space. I do not believe in UFOs or alien life forms. But I do believe in angelic and demonic life forms. And listen, you think it's just science fiction. There are millions and millions and millions of people who are UFO believers. And to believe in UFOs and extraterrestrial life undermines what this Bible teaches about God and His creation and His redemption in Jesus Christ. Christians, a lot of Christians don't seem to believe that because we've grown up on science fiction. Now, if God created the earth to be inhabited and God created Adam and Eve as the first two human beings, then where would aliens come from? And there are people today teaching things like, well, God was an ancient alien that visited earth and brought life. An ancient alien. Or they teach that, when people in the Old Testament, the Bible, when strange things happened, And when they thought they were dealing with God, they were actually just dealing with aliens visiting earth. But they couldn't understand what they were seeing and what they were experiencing, so they attributed it to God instead of aliens. That's what millions of people believe today. And I'll tell you what by the way, people say, I heard a guy say this recently on the radio. He said, it's arrogant to think that all life must be on earth. You know where he learns that in universities? Why would it be arrogant for me to believe, to not believe something that has no evidence for it? Show me an alien. And don't show me some stupid Roswell picture. Amen. I know I'm off on a rabbit trail. I want to make it worth you coming to church on Wednesday night. Amen. We went to Roswell. It was pretty entertaining. You see all kinds of alien stuff. UFO hotels, UFO hamburger stores, restaurants. Now, do people sometimes see things that are unidentifiable in the sky that aren't stealth fighters and air, military stuff? I think that maybe sometimes if people do see something that's real, it's a lot like when sometimes people go to these charismatic meetings where a false gospel is being preached and they see real miracles taking place. That it may be that they're seeing just a glimpse of demons flying through the sky, but not someone from Mars. See, this Bible teaches me that there are demons and angels. It doesn't teach me that there's E.T. Now, if you grew up watching Star Trek, you know, Gene Roddenberry was an atheist, born, lived and died an atheist. Hated the Bible. And a lot of the science fiction people are atheists. Got to be careful. Stick with the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God. And he said, well, Ezekiel saw some strange things. You know what Ezekiel saw? He saw spiritual beings. He saw a glimpse into the spiritual realm and described it. And sometimes I think maybe some people still do see glimpses of things in the spiritual realm. And no, I don't think they're hauling off cows for experiments. Now that's a side note, and I don't want to distract you from the message tonight, but I'm pointing out that Satan is real, and he is active, and he is evil. His purpose is to war against the work of God. He's the architect of the world system around us, and he fills the world with temptations and snares. He designs religions that blind men's eyes to the truth, and I think UFOs blind men's eyes to the truth, as well as the theory of evolution blinds men's eyes to the truth. In the Old Testament, he filled the world with polytheism. When Christianity spread over the world and men began to be more monotheistic, then Satan started a new religion called Islam. A monotheistic religion based on a false god and a false prophet. And if there's any religion on earth that has the fruit of evil, it is the religion of Islam when practiced as the Quran teaches. Satan has state secularism and state atheism, which holds hundreds of millions of people in spiritual bondage in every communist country of the world. You know, for a short time, I still remember when Russia opened up for missionaries. It wasn't that long ago. Communism fell. The Russian Empire, the Soviet Union fell apart. And for a short time, Baptists were going into Russia. Churches were being started. People were carrying Bibles in and tracts in. And just this last week, Putin declared that no religious group can proselytize outside of their church building from this point forward. A part of that is to try to stop Islam. But that sure doesn't help the gospel, does it? You see, Satan always wants to blind men's eyes to the truth. Human government and human religion are the two greatest hindrances to the gospel. That's why the 1040 window is the most unreached part of the world, because it's held under the reign of communism and Islam and Hinduism. Three religions and a state religion called communism. And it all blinds men's eyes to the truth and keeps the gospel out of their lives. In America, he blinds people with affluence and entertainment, an ungodly education and wicked philosophies. He's behind the liquor industry and the porn industry and every other ungodly industry that corrupts morals and corrupts the minds of people. And Christians, unfortunately, we stay so close to the world and so far away from the Word of God that I fear that even our morals and our minds are corrupted to embracing stuff that we ought to reject and rejecting stuff that we ought to embrace. So we must see that Satan is real and he's powerful and he's the enemy of God's work. Number two. It's reasonable then to expect satanic hindrances. If he's the enemy of the people of God, and he's the enemy of the work of God, and he's the enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are Christians involved in the work of God, then it is reasonable for us to expect satanic hindrances. When we see what Satan does throughout the world, why should we be surprised when Satan does anything in our backyard, in our home, or in our church? It's logical and reasonable to expect the enemy to fight back against what we're trying to do for God. Now, we could have some interesting theological discussions. And I love theology. I just bought a set of 8 books on systematic theology by Chafer. I'm reading the 7th book, which is a synopsis of the first 7. To start out, it's interesting. Brings up a lot of things I've never thought about. Maybe I just forgot I thought about it. But it's interesting. And I enjoy a theological discussion sometimes. But we could have some good discussions on why God allows Satan to do what he does. Or why Satan would ever be successful against us. We can discuss that theologically, but facts are facts. And the fact is that Satan does hinder us. He hindered Paul. He can be successful against us. And we need to deal with the fact before we start worrying about the why. For example, this is part of the problem with the leadership in our country. Muslims are killing people all around the world. It's going to get to the point where our flag has to stay at half-mast all the time. Killing people all around the world. What are the weak-kneed, liberal, pacifists running our country say? Well, why? Why are they doing it? What did we do to them? How can we make amends? And they're so busy worrying about why the Muslims want to kill everybody when they ought to be wondering how can we stop them from killing us. And once we've stopped them from killing us, then we can try to work out the why. It's kind of like, there's people that want to break into my house. Brother Herschel, his house was broken into recently. Stole guns and stuff out of his home. So, you know, personal possessions that you can't just go replace. Why, you know, there's people that want to break into my home. They want to steal my stuff. Maybe they want to abuse my family. And we can sit around and say, why? Is it because of poverty? Is it because of fatherless homes? Is it because of the inequality of the system? Is it because of rap music? But until we figure out why, I'm going to lock my doors, lock my windows, load my gun. And we can figure out why later. First, I got to deal with the facts that there are evil people out there that want to steal, kill, and destroy just like Satan does. And you and I, you know, I know Christians, all they want to do is they want to sit around and discuss why, and they want to hatch every theological egg and cover every little theological moat, and they're so worried about why, and the devil steals their families and steals their churches and steals everything while they're over here worried about all the whys. Folks, we've got to be concerned about the fact there is a real devil. He does hate us. He wants to destroy us. I don't know why God lets him run loose on the earth. I know how it's all going to end in the final chapter. But I know that right now I need to put on the whole armor of God and be aware that Satan is a roaring lion walking about looking whom he may devour. And I can't sit around worrying about why the lion got loose. I just need to be concerned that he is loose and he wants to destroy me and my family and everything that's precious in my life. So we need to be serious about it. It's reasonable to expect satanic hindrances. We see it throughout the Bible. Everything God does, Satan opposes. God plants a garden, puts 2 innocent people in them, and Satan wants to oppose that and turn them into sinners. Right after the garden, you have the first murder. Think about this for a second. Cain and Abel, righteous and unrighteous. Cain slew Abel. And it was over 100 years, I think it was 130 years before Seth was born, the next righteous person. That means Cain got a head start. Before Seth is out of diapers. Cain's already building cities and he's populating the earth. Doesn't it always seem like we're behind and Satan's group is always ahead? That's how it's been since the beginning. He always opposes God's work. I think about Moses when he went in to see Pharaoh. I have a sermon on that, how things didn't go the way Moses thought they would. He goes in, he's got his 2 miracles, he's going to throw his staff down, it's going to become a serpent, he's going to put his hand in his vest and pull it out leprous, put it back and pull it out clean. He's got his 2 miracles and his message from God. He walks into Pharaoh's office Let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. Moses and Aaron walk out, and I can just hear Moses saying, that didn't go the way I thought it would. Because Pharaoh didn't just let millions of people walk out of his kingdom. He wasn't going to let his slave laborers go. And Satan is not going to let us go out there and win souls to Christ without any opposition. He's not going to just give up because we say we're here. Satan always opposes the work of God. He opposed the birth of Christ. He opposed his entire ministry. He opposed the early church of Acts and every Acts-like church since. And so it's here today. Should our church expect satanic opposition? I hope so. I'd hate to think that Satan would want to bless our church. And I do think Satan blesses some churches. I think Satan's in the church building business too. Someone said, if you never run into the devil, maybe you're going the same direction. For the last almost 16 years, we've seen a lot of God's blessings and a lot of satanic hindrances. It was a blessing to me Sunday night to baptize 3 children who were have been going to this church all their lives. Just a blessing to me. Just a blessing to me. That doesn't mean other kids aren't a blessing, but the longevity and seeing families stay in and see their kids going to visit the hospital when the babies are born and holding that baby in my arms and praying over that baby and seeing them come in the nursery and through Sunday school and then they get saved and having the privilege of baptizing them in the likeness of Jesus' death and resurrection is it just thrilled my heart. Many of God's blessings over the year, but there have also been many hindrances, a lot of roadblocks and a lot of burned out bridges. Like Paul, we've had our purposes and our good intentions and our plans and our burdened hearts and our desires, and yet Satan hindered us. And so we try it again, and we had good intentions and burdened hearts and prayer and plans and purposes, and Satan hindered us again. And sometimes that discourages members of the church. Sometimes we all get a little discouraged. I guarantee you, Brother Absher is preaching with a discouraged heart tonight, because I've been there many times. Nothing worse than getting a letter from another church on Wednesday. Please send this letter from such and such Baptist church. By the way, the pastor never even bothered to call and say, why are you members visiting our church? It's like, oh, come over here. But anyway, I digress. See, Satan hinders, and it discourages us sometimes, but it didn't seem to discourage Paul. He seemed to expect, it seemed reasonable to him, that he was fighting a strong, powerful, intelligent enemy, and he was wrestling against principalities and powers, and he just expected that facing such an enemy would cause some hindrances to come in his life and ministry. You know, it's interesting that Paul describes it as wrestling. You know, the old Greco-Roman style of wrestling. And I used to be a big wrestling fan when I was a kid, you know, back when it was real, before all this fake stuff came along, you know. And I used to love wrestling in Virginia Beach, the old NWA. I'm really showing my worldly background. And Ric Flair and the Von Erichs and all that stuff. And Dusty Rhodes, the American Dream. Oh, never mind. But I used to love wrestling. One thing about wrestling, you get down in that Greco-Roman position, you're both throwing each other all over the place until one is pinned. And when we're wrestling with Satan, hey, don't be surprised if he throws you around some. Don't be surprised if you end up in a Boston crab. And he's a cheater, he'll hit you with a chair. I mean, we're wrestling. And I don't expect to go against someone like Satan and just march in and just throw him around wherever I want to and he never gets a shot in. That's not going to happen. So Paul seemed to understand that and he seemed to expect that and he wasn't discouraged by it. Now, don't just think of this passage in reference to the church, although certainly it fits the church, but it's true in your life as well. Satan opposes the Christian life. Satan opposes the Christian home. Satan opposes the Christian worker. And Satan is cruel. And he is hateful. And he is destructive. Number 3. Satanic hindrances are no excuse to quit. Hindrances are no excuse to quit. What if our soldiers hit the battlefield and all of a sudden they hit a little bit of resistance and they said, never mind. We didn't think you'd resist us while we're invading. We didn't think you'd fight back. No, we want them to stay in and fight. And we should not quit when we find hindrances to our work. Paul couldn't go, so we found another way. He wanted to go to Thessalonica, tried, couldn't go, tried again, was hindered, and so he sent Timothy. Read that in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He said, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Hey, listen, if one thing doesn't work, try something else. If I can't do what I want to do, maybe someone else can do it. If I can't go to Thessalonica, Timothy got there. And Timothy got the job done. And Timothy came back and his mission accomplished. Sometimes we have to find a way around or find a better way to do things. We can't get so stuck in a rut that we refuse to recognize that we need to grow or change or improve the way we do things. Why keep doing it the dumb way? My hands are black today. You know why? I've been painting. I scrubbed them, vinegar, all kinds of stuff trying to get off. But Joe and I, and Emily as well, we did some flower beds over here in a black mulch, and we're spreading all that, just sticks in your fingers. And then today I was painting the back fence in the nursery area, which we're going to improve and start using again. And so I started out painting those little metal bars with a brush. And I got about 3 feet across, and I said, you know what, it's hot out here. And I went back and I bought spray paint, amen. I went through 3 big cans to get one fence done. But I got done in about 1/10 of the time. But anyway, I got it all over my hands. Next time I need to wear gloves, amen. But I'm not that smart yet, see. I always do things the hard way. But isn't that how we are sometimes? This is how we've always done it. Paint. Well, I'm just going to stick with it. Paint. Well, maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's another way. Maybe there's an easier way that's better. We don't always have to do things the hard way. Maybe that's true in your business. Maybe that's true in your budgeting. Maybe that's true in your finances or your ministry or whatever it might be. Maybe we need to stop and reevaluate and see if we can do things better. I'm not saying compromise convictions. I'm just saying sometimes there is no Bible conviction of whether I paint with a brush or spray. Well, that may not be a great example, but it's all I got tonight. Sometimes we just have to persist until we get through. He said, I tried once, didn't happen. Tried the second time, was hindered again. But he tried the third time with Timothy and it worked. Sometimes you just have to persist. Failure cannot cope with persistence. And sometimes we have to wait a little while. I've told you before, I hate taking steps backward. If I'm at the end of my driveway and I forgot something in the house, I hate even backing up to get it. I'm like, can I do without it? No, those are your kids. Go back and get them. Okay. I hate it. I think, can I stop at the store and buy another one? You know, I just hate going backwards. But you know what? Sometimes, as a pastor, sometimes you just have to go backwards. Sometimes it's 2 steps forward and 1 step back. And sometimes I hate having to take a step backward. But you know, sometimes the resources aren't all there that we'd like to have. Sometimes we just can't do what we want to do. Sometimes we just have to wait until God opens a door. And I'll tell you, in 15 years, that's been the hardest thing. Well, I love having money in the bank where I can do stuff with it. I hate having to sit and wait for God to bless again. But we can't give up, we can't quit, and we can't give Satan the victory. Satanic hindrances are no excuse to quit the Christian life, to quit Christian service, to quit the Christian marriage, to quit the Christian home, or to quit your church. Remember that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I love the words of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's one of the most famous Reformation-era hymns that was sung all over Europe. It says, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Why aren't you glad that's not the end of the song? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. Satanic hindrances will come. Sometimes we must endure disappointments and setbacks. But let us trust God and turn our disappointments to him and continue to press on in our pursuit of Jesus Christ and his will for our lives, our families, and our church.